I could play piano like that, Brother Cooper. We could pull that off. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 1 in the Word of God. We're continuing on in our Getting to Know Your Bible series, where we're taking a book of the Bible and trying our best to get through all of it in one night as we look at overviews of just knowledge about this. I've had many people telling me that this has really helped them get a perspective on the Word and the history of it and the way it sits and the order of it. I've had many people compliment that it's helped them to get a better understanding of what they're actually reading when they're reading it and putting it in context. And so those are all compliments that I feel are good, that we're heading the right way. We're going to start out tonight by reading the chapter of Nehemiah, because it sets the stage for the whole book. You see the direction of it and what's happening. And by reading the first chapter, you pretty much get a quick foundation of it. And then we're going to go through it. Everybody should have a worksheet. Did the worksheets go out? Everybody has one. Does anybody not have one that wants one? All righty, right over here. We need one over here. We got one over here. Timmy, there's no pictures on it, so I don't know if you still want one. You still do. Stephen, you know. You guys are going to share one? We got more. They got crayons to draw their own pictures, so it may happen. You got one? All right. Well, very good. Very good. Amen. All right. We got more there. Brother Nick has more. If anybody needs one, let him know. I'll give you a second there. I am very excited about Sunday. I think it's going to be a sweet day, just a beautiful day. Not a day that I'm trying to hype up for a huge crowd or anything, but a day that I just want to spend with our church family, as we together as a church family celebrate the birth of Christ together and focus on that Sunday. And it's just going to be the main part of the service, what we focus on. And that's the reason for the season. Everybody says that. Everybody believes that. But often it still gets neglected. We're going to make sure that we go into that Christmas week with the birth of Christ being what's on our heart and our mind. It's going to be great. All righty. We looked at the book of Ezra in our last Wednesday night lesson where I taught. And the Ezra was a phenomenal book. Not a very long book, but it was just a very, very beefy book of things to learn and glean from it. We're going to go to a companion book of Ezra. The next book in the sequence in the biblical canon is, of course, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man that anytime you take a college course on leadership, you're going to find Nehemiah is often the backdrop. You're going to find Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, often used throughout it. There's so many leadership principles found in the book of Nehemiah. And it's a book that when I was in college, that seemed like we were constantly in the book of Nehemiah learning principles that helped us as we pastored. There's so many things in it. And it's going to be a challenge for me to get through it all tonight. I'm going to watch the clock carefully and end at the time that I normally do. Even if I'm not done, I may have to pick it up here when I get back. But I'm hoping to get through it tonight as much as I can. It's just a lot there. But let's look at chapter 1 real quick before we get into the notes. That way we set the foundation for this whole wonderful story that is recorded. It's a historical lesson. A story is not the right word. It's a historical lesson here. It's a historical record for the nation of Israel of things that are very important there. So let's look at it. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Chislu, by the way, would have been the month of December. It was a winter month, and Shushan was the winter palace for the Persian kings. He worked for the king. Therefore, he was in the palace during the month of December, this winter place, this winter palace for the Persian kings. Look at verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the earth, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Now, in chapter 1, we see a picture of what's going on here. Nehemiah is a Jew living in the land of Persia, and he is an employee of the king. He is in a very trusted, very important position known as the cupbearer, which meant he had to taste anything or eat anything before it went to the king. He was the trusted man to deliver beverages and foods to the king. It had to be somebody very trusted because it was a popular method employed by assassins to take people out of authority. They would often poison their food. It had been done, and the powers that be had people that they trusted and people that were vetted, people that were in an extremely trusted position to hold that place of the cupbearer. Well, Nehemiah had achieved that position for this king known as King Artaxerxes of Persia. So we see this while he's there in the winter palace. He gets news by a man named Hanani of the condition of his homeland, Jerusalem. Hanani had just come back. If you remember in the last book we just studied, in the book of Ezra, there has been a remnant allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. It started out with rebuilding the temple. Now they're trying to restore the government and bring it back to being an independent nation again. So we see that while this group is there, this man named Hanani comes back to Persia and he brings a report. Well, when Nehemiah hears the report, it breaks his heart. And he hears that all the damage, how it just lies in reproach. It's just a big dust heap. And this breaks his heart. So immediately he starts to pray to the Lord and he devises a plan in his heart that if the king Artaxerxes will allow him, he will go back to Jerusalem and head up a group that will rebuild the wall, which will bring some dignity back to the city of Jerusalem. And this is a great burden to him. So the rest of the chapter is going to deal with Nehemiah getting permission to go back. He does go back, and then he will rebuild that wall, and he will do it against the odds. He'll do it against the opposition, and it's a great, great success story. It's a great story of leadership, of following through, of getting things done. And there's so many things. It's literally the backdrop book for so many books on Christian leadership. You may not have even paid attention to it, but the next time you're reading a book on Christian leadership, just notice how much Nehemiah will be referred to. You'll be amazed at it. It's constant. So let's take a quick look at all this. Here's my introduction here, so bear with me if I've already said some of this, but I'm going to do it in a systematic way. And the next book we see is a continuation of the reconstruction of Jerusalem. We will see another Jewish man living in Persia who will be allowed to go home and rebuild the walls that had long before been knocked down and destroyed. He will hear of the shape of his homeland, and it will grieve him, but also motivate him to take action and fix it. Now, the book that bears his name will tell his story of greatness through overcoming adversity and winning. So tonight we're looking at the book of Nehemiah. Now here's a fast fact. We're going to get into the fast facts. Here's one that's not in your notes, but you may want to take note of it. the deeds that are recorded in the book of Ezra, which was the last book to rebuild the temple, the deeds and the deeds of Nehemiah to rebuild the wall. So you've got Ezra going back to rebuild the temple, and that's in the book of Ezra. Now we're in the very next book. That's Nehemiah going back to rebuild a wall. There is a 57 to 90 year gap between these two books. They're not quite sure of the length of it, but they estimate it's 57 to 90 years apart, that these two books are pretty far apart, which would explain why he is under the King Artaxerxes when Ezra was under King Cyrus. King Cyrus has now already gone. There's another king that's sitting on the throne. There is a big age gap between these two books. So remember this, that there's a 57 to 90 year gap between Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, Ezra will return around 538 BC, and Nehemiah will return around 458 BC. So there is a large gap of time between the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall, although they're both books dealing with the reconstruction of Jerusalem. How many of you understand that? Say amen. That's just important information for you to know the gap between those two books. Now, here's what's on your notes. You're ready to start writing. Here we go. Nehemiah is the 16th book of the Bible with 13 chapters, 406 verses, and 10,483 words. All right, number two. It was written in Palestine and covers the period of 446 to 430 BC. It was written by Nehemiah, and Nehemiah 1 verse 1 pretty much leads us to that conclusion. We see that it is written in the narrative of him talking about himself in the first person and all that. So Nehemiah 1:1 pretty much names him as the author. All righty. Number three, it is a book of Jewish history, but is very important today when teaching on leadership principles. As I said, it's always the backdrop in Christian leadership teaching. You'll see it all the time. Number four, originally the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were all one book, and they contained this history of the reconstruction of Jerusalem. So originally it was one book. In the fourth century, they divided them into two separate books, and they did this because they understood that there were two separate authors. Ezra wrote Ezra, and Nehemiah wrote Nehemiah. So it was broken into two separate books later, but originally they were all one book. Alrighty, there is not much known about him except what was written in this book. We don't have a lot of historical detail about Nehemiah. I'm going to give you what we do have, and so let's look at that real quick. Here's what we do know. Letter A, his name means consolation of the Lord, and he was of the tribe of Judah. So we know that he was of the tribe of Judah, the same tribe of Jesus and of David. We know that his name means consolation of the Lord, okay? Letter B, he was the cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes, a very strong and ruthless king that sat at the head of a world empire. Now, a lot of people may not realize this. You know, King Cyrus was a very beloved and a very celebrated king, did a lot to help Israel get reestablished. Artaxerxes did not have the same personality or disposition as Cyrus. The history records that Artaxerxes was very ruthless. He was very strong. He was not a very pleasant person. I'll give you one quick historical example of his ruthlessness. There was a wealthy man in his kingdom who had two sons. Now, in the land of Persia, every son had to be given to the king for his service. There was no choice in it. If you had a son, the king got your son at a certain age. This wealthy man, who had been a great supporter of King Artaxerxes, came to him and requested that his youngest son be allowed to not serve the king in whatever he was needed. Usually it was military, but it might be government of some sort. He asked if his son could be spared that and allowed to stay home because he needed him to help him with his affairs. And so he said, you can have my older son, but I'm asking you to exempt my younger son and let him stay home with me. Artaxerxes, upon hearing this, commanded the son be brought to him, and in front of his father had him split from head to stern into two halves. He put him on a post on each side of a road and had his armies march between the two halves to demonstrate to them that I don't care who you are, everybody belongs to the king. And that's a true story. about Artaxerxes. This is not a man who had a very likable disposition, not a man who ruled with a lot of heart and sweetness. This is a man that was feared, and he ruled through fear. And you can imagine how Nehemiah feels knowing this king and serving under him, how he's going to have to go to him and request this favor. You understand that by going and saying, I want to go do this, and to me, this is more important than serving you, Nehemiah understands that he could end up cut in half and displayed to the other servants that no one has anything more important than serving me. That's why he's so diligently praying for God to give him grace with this king. Remember that in the verse there? He said, Lord, give me grace in the sight of this man. He's talking about King Artaxerxes because I want to go back to Jerusalem, and he's not going to want to hear this. He's going to be very angry about it. It's what he perceives in any case. So we do know that he served as cupbearer to a very ruthless and brutal king, King Artaxerxes of Persia. Now, we understand this. The cupbearer was a very trusted and important person to the king. It was not a position that could be easily replaced. There were not a whole lot of people that the king would trust. It's a very short list because you got to understand assassins were everywhere. You don't rule the world by being sweet and nice. Rome ruled the world longer than anybody. They held on to it for about 800 years, and they did it with an iron fist. We read these stories. Miss Carol, we were talking the other day about how unpleasant it is to hear these stories of martyrdom. A lot of that happened under Rome. And, you know, Rome was able to control. They beat a lot of their enemies before they even had to go to war with them because they were so ruthless. They were so warlike. They loved war, and they were good at it. And when they would punish people, that's why crucifixion was so feared. It was to keep a person alive as long as you could and make them suffer and hurt and beg and scream. I mean, they would tell stories of how vultures would land on the cross arms and start devouring the flesh of people hanging on those crosses and pick at their faces and their eyes, and that hot sun would beat down on them. And sometimes they might have 500 or 600 crucifixions going on at the same time down a road where everybody had to come into town walking by. How would you like to go down to the quarry and drive down all the people being punished by our government with death? How would you like to go down a trail on your way to go to Ross and pass people hanging on a cross and hearing them beg you for mercy and begging you to kill them because they've been hanging there for days in the hot sun and the sun's just beating down on them? Well, these are people who ruled the world, and they ruled the world through being not very nice. They ruled through fear and intimidation and just constant, you know, crushing of anything that opposed them. So you can imagine this is the mentality that Nehemiah is dealing with. I mean, when you dealt with them, it was a lot more than getting your feelings hurt by a tweet or a text. Amen? These people would cut your head off. They'd put you on a pole out in front of their palace and have you on display for weeks. So that's what he's dealing with here. It's important for you to understand that he needs the help of God. And you see that prayer in chapter 1 where he's asking God for help, and you see why. It helps you to understand it. Now, we know this, though, as he goes to the king in chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, he finds out that in this brutal King Artaxerxes, he's actually very loved and needed by the king. Nehemiah has gained a place in the heart of this brutal king. He's actually gained favor with him. And Artaxerxes will agree to let him go under one condition, that he promises to come back. And that's just the hand of God. That's God working in this, because it wasn't what that Nehemiah had expected. All right, how many of you are with me so far? All right. Now we see this, letter E. Again, we see God use Babylon to judge Israel and Persia to restore it in his grace, just like we saw in Ezra. We're going to see the very same thing. God used Babylon to judge Israel. He's using Persia now, who's the new empire, to restore it. And that's all in the grace of God, as God promised he would do hundreds of years before this all happened. We looked at all that two weeks ago in Ezra. Letter F, Nehemiah will rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and serve as its governor for 12 years. He will be there for a total of 12 years before he keeps his promise to return to his position back in Persia. All righty. Letter G, we do not know how Nehemiah died. or any details of his family. We don't know if he was married. We don't know anything about him. There's just no information in the Bible given about it. We do not know when he returned to Persia. Okay, we do know that he returned to Persia as he had promised when his job was finished. We do know that. All righty, letter H. We can learn these great principles from a study of this book. These are the things that if you, when you're studying the book of Nehemiah, these are great principles that come forward from the pages of Nehemiah. Number one, you will learn on having and dealing with a burden. You know, there's a big difference in a person talking about a burden and a person just complaining. Complainers complain to complain. Burden people talk about it because it leads them to action. Burden always leads to action. Nehemiah is going to have a burden, but he's not going to sit around and idly complain about it. He's going to go right into action. So having a complaint, everybody's got complaints, but when you get a burden, you don't just sit around talking about it. Nehemiah shows us that a true burden leads you to do something. Find a way to help, be a solution. Nehemiah is going to see something that greatly bothers him, and he's burdened by it, but he is going to see and seek where God can use him to be a solution to it. And so we see in this biblical story a positive thing that can come out of having and dealing with a burden in your life. God often burdens you, but the hope in that burden is for you to take that burden and do something with it. All righty, also we learn planning and taking on huge projects. How many of you agree going back to rebuild a wall out of the rubble is going to be a pretty huge task? Often we are called to take on tasks, large tasks. So Nehemiah is a great book that we draw from anytime we're in the middle of doing huge projects. I've thought about Nehemiah a lot along the way as we were getting ready to build this gym. And so many principles that I've employed as a pastor come from things that I've learned from directly studying the book of Nehemiah. Planning and taking on huge projects. There's a lot of practical wisdom that you can glean from by studying Nehemiah that'll make you better as a project manager in your practical life. There's a lot of people good at starting projects. Do you know what I'm trying to say? How many of you have a few unfinished projects in your garage? How many of you have a closet that has a lot of New Year's Eve resolutions stuffed in it? Somebody raise your hand. There's a lot of people that are good at starting things, and they're good at talking about things. The problem has always been follow through. Follow through. Well, Nehemiah teaches us follow through. And so we see the planning and taking on huge projects principles that are so important there. It's a great book on that. Number three there underneath letter H, having faith in God. The book will increase your faith in God as you see God miraculously working behind the scenes in Nehemiah's favor. Also, you'll see having and dealing with opposition. You know, we see that Nehemiah will run into opposition in several forms. There was basically six obstacles that he will categorize in this book. He'll tell about six things that tried to stop him from carrying out the burden that he had, this mission from God that he felt he needed to do. There were six obstacles. We know that, number one, he had opposition in the form of men. Three men are mentioned by name that stood against him in a big way. There was Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And in chapters 2 and chapters 4 and chapter 6, they're spoken of a lot. These were men that lived in Jerusalem, but they were not Jews and did not share the passion for the city as the Jews did. You know, as Christians, we often see people fight our efforts to evangelize because they are not Christians and they do not share our passion. You ever wonder why the world fights us so much on trying to just do something good? Well, it's because they don't share our passion of Christ. They don't see the need to evangelize the world. They don't see the need for people to get saved. And often our efforts to do this are irritating to them and often ridiculed by them. Often these people are in our churches but do not care much about the well-being of a church or the health of a church. You think about these three men. They were living in Jerusalem. He comes back to help rebuild Jerusalem. They're living in Jerusalem, but they're the biggest force that will stand against him while he's trying to restore the city. They would benefit directly from a restored Jerusalem, yet they become the biggest obstacles that he will face. That happens often in churches. You'll see people that may be a member of a church, just like they were members of the Jerusalem community, but they did not share the passion of the Jews or what was good for the Jews. Often people are in churches, but they don't really care much about the well-being or health of a church. They only have selfish reasons for coming, but are never a part of the general vision and often oppose it. We see the things in Nehemiah that cause opposition. What are things that cause people like these three men to oppose? Well, we see at the top of the list, hate. Hate causes people to oppose things. There's a lot of people that hate the work of Christ, and they oppose it. Every chance they get, they oppose it. By the way, I just want to throw this out. We're living in an age where unparalleled hatred abides in our communities, in our media, and our social media. Listen, I have zero agreeance with most of the things that Rob Reiner ever said politically, but I grieved when I heard he was murdered. Who's with me on that? And I don't really care his political stance, and I don't care if he was a Democrat or Republican. My heart grieved that a mother and father were murdered, possibly at the hands of their own son. And for us to get on social media and cheer, I don't care how much you stand behind Trump or Republican ideals, it is just as horrible and hate-filled for us to do that as it was the day that Charlie Kirk died and people shared joy and glee there. What kind of world are we in that we cheer murder? The Bible says there'll be two preachers slaughtered in the streets in the tribulation era, and that the whole world will celebrate at the sight of it. Why? Because they'll be filled with hate. Hatred. And these men will lie there, not even given a decent burial. They'll lie there in the street in the hot sun, and people will cheer and send gifts as they cheer that these two preachers are dead. And then the Bible says suddenly they're going to be resurrected. I mean, you know the story in Revelation. You know what I'm talking about, the prophecy there. I used to read that as a kid, and I would think, who in the world would cheer on somebody being murdered in the street? I don't ask that question at all today. Beloved, listen, keep your politics in check. I don't mind you being a Democrat or a Republican, but here's the main thing. Be a Christian. Be a Christian. And I don't care who it is. Listen, I wasn't alive when JFK was assassinated. But when I saw video of it, later in my life, I grieved as though I was an eyewitness to it when it happened. I remember when Ronald Reagan got shot. I was in school, and they came in. I remember weeping and praying as a student body for him. I remember even people that were his political enemies stopped and prayed for him. There was a time when our country had more class than hatred. I don't know where in the world's happening to our people. I don't know what's happening to us as a society. I don't have a huge voice. You're my voice. You're under the voice, maybe a few people on live feed. But the whole world needs to hear this message. We've got to stop the hate. We've got to stop the hate. And I hope that you'll be responsible on your voice could be where you get on your internet and you post things. Listen, always think about something. Does this glorify Christ? Would this make me the kind of Christian that would make somebody want to be a Christian? Or is this the kind of Christian that makes people hate Christians? I want to be a Christian before I'm anything. I'm an American, and I am 100% pure, red-blooded American. Who's amen in that with me? I love America, but I'm a Christian even before I'm an American. And listen, I would never want to do anything that would cause people to question the love and mercy and grace of our Father. And I wept when Charlie Kirk died, and I had a tear in my heart when I read. And I'm not a fan of them, not a fan of these two people. I don't know them personally. I'm not really a particular fan of some of the characters he's played and the politics that he's produced. But you know what? That didn't matter. That shouldn't matter. And I just think to myself, it's just amazing what hatred causes people to do. And we're seeing all this opposition in our country. We used to be able to have conversations. Now there's fights and screaming and name-calling. We used to have a civil government that would meet in the Senate and the Congress could talk. And even if they didn't agree, they were respectful to each other. It's only been in the last 10 years that we started seeing our parliament act like England's parliament, where they scream and they yell and they cuss at each other and they call out names and they play that petty little game. You know who suffers? All of us in the middle who need them to get the job done so we don't have to pay $30 for a T-bone steak. We don't have to pay $3.80 for gasoline. And we don't have to pay, you know, $12 for a dozen eggs. In the middle, that pettiness hurts all of us. And it's all motivated by hate. One of the worst mistakes you can ever make, according to the art of war, is to hate your enemy. Did you know that? Even Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies. Oh, man. Anybody feeling this tonight? Or am I just on a rant all by myself? We see this opposition to Nehemiah, and it was driven by hatred. They just had a hatred of the Jews, and they had a hatred of the cause of the Lord. And so they fought him. And we see all opposition is usually motivated by hatred. We see a conflicting direction and vision causes opposition. Sometimes people just don't agree on what should be done, how it should be done, and when and where it should be done. And that causes opposition in groups. We see that opposition can come on by competition and jealousies, pettiness over who's going to be the leader, who's going to be in charge. Those can be reasons for opposition. Often in churches, you'll see these power struggles. Instead of following a leader that could lead them to prosperity, they'll end up having a fraction and people fighting all the time over who's going to be the leader and all the competition and jealousies. And in the end, nothing gets accomplished. That opposition can paralyze progress. We see that often it can be caused by selfish only interests. You know, there's a lot of people who really don't care about the good of a group. They care about what's good for them. And often their opposition to progresses that could happen. We see that opposition can come by ambition. People that are ambitious often will stand in the way of progress. They want things to serve their goals and their needs. And then, of course, we see in the end, Satan. Satan always is about opposition. He loves discord. He loves discord among the brethren. He loves to see a church full of opposition. He loves it. You know why? Because nothing gets done. When people are all fighting each other, they quit fighting Satan. When churches are full of opposition toward a leader, that church becomes paralyzed. You see, when he was fighting those guys, and he points this out, when you read the text, you'll see it. When Nehemiah had to stop and deal with those three guys, you know what wasn't being done? The wall. You know what happens when a pastor has to stop and deal with a bunch of opposition in the church? We no longer fight the Satan. We no longer fight the devil. We're no longer building a church. We're no longer seeing the goals of building being done. We see things halted. And the devil loves that. He loves it. Now, in this, we see basically three points out of this opposition. Before I move on to the next point, I'm just about to run out of time. I'm not going to finish this lesson in its entirety tonight, and I don't want to leave it on the cutting room floor. But this is important. The attacks that came to Nehemiah were in six ways. There were six ways that these men attacked him regularly. First of all, in the attack of these men, these people, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the first thing they did was they questioned his motives of why he wanted to build a wall. And they tried to not only question motives, but set a narrative that his motives were dishonest. He's not coming in here to build a wall. He's coming in here to be a king, and he's going to go against the king. So they questioned his motives and tried to start a rebellion by questioning his motives of why are you doing this? And they tried to create an ominous plant of why he is doing it with the people. They also did this. They ridiculed their ability to get it done. They made fun of them. What are you going to do? Build a wall that a fox would knock down if he even bumped against it? That's something they say. They ridicule him. They're trying to make him feel like what you're wanting to get done, you're too small and feeble. Your people are feeble, and this will never happen. You're going to be wasting your time and a lot of money, and nothing's ever going to get done. So we see that the attackers brought in that ridicule. We see that they also caused division. They caused a lot of division that Nehemiah had to stop and smooth over and constantly try to bring people back together. When that division would come, the building would cease. Nehemiah would get very upset. We see that, number four, these men, they would get him to stop the work, and they would sabotage the work. They would sabotage it. They did things to sabotage the work. We see number five, that they lied about him. They just told downright absolute lies about Nehemiah that they fed to the people. And then we also see number six, the sixth way they attacked Nehemiah was through threats. They threatened his very physical being. There was one portion in the story where they're holding a trowel in one hand and working, and they had to hold a sword in the other because they literally physically were threatening to come in and slaughter all the workers. So they caused fear and all the panic that can come through the threats. Well, we see that there was the attacks. They were in six ways. We see the answer. What did Nehemiah do in the face of these six attacks? Well, number one, he turned to prayer over and over about it. He kept turning to the Lord in prayer, giving it to the Lord, and asking the Lord to protect them, asking the Lord to provide for them, asking for the Lord to see this through. We see number two, he stayed right. He didn't go to the left. He didn't abandon the work. He stayed on the job. He kept showing up. He kept showing up. You know, one of the biggest ways you can become a success, you want to know what it is? Just keep showing up. That job that you're working that is so hard, just keep showing up. You're going to conquer it at some point. Just keep showing up. When I went to Orlando Baptist Temple, it was a church that used to run 1,000. Had an 800-seat auditorium with a balcony. They had the balcony closed off, and there was nothing up there but a bunch of pigeons. We had a busted window, and pigeons had gotten in there. We literally had to wear hazmat suits to take those old pews out. They were so covered in pigeon, you know what. They built nests. Hadn't been used in 30 years, that balcony. They had a partition put across, and behind it was a balcony. Well, the auditorium had more pews than we had people. The very first Sunday I was there, there were 32 members. 800-seat auditorium, 32 people were left. We had a school with about 175 students, but the church was down to 32 members. I wasn't sure what we could do with it. It had a multi-million-dollar complex right in the heart of Orlando. Right across the street was the Central Florida Fairgrounds, one of the biggest landmarks in all of Orlando. 2 miles down the road, on the same road, was the arena where the Orlando Magic played basketball. And big events were held. I mean, we had this frontage. And I'm thinking, man, it'd be a shame to let all of this just go to loss. Just go to loss. I found out after I was there 2 years. I'd been their pastor 2 years, Brother Stevens. I found out they were close to $700,000 in actual real debt that the school had amassed and hid from the church congregation. And you wonder why I have you fill out a form every Monday. There's no wonder you go through that. Well, that was a rough week when I got served those notices. But I remember going there and thinking, you know, there's got to be an answer to this. There's no way this church that was such a great church at one time can be left in such a great reproach. 32 members left. We rolled up our sleeves. It was in the inner city. The area was called Pine Hills. It was nicknamed Crime Hills. Crime Hills. It was the crime center. It's second in murders per capita, only to one other city. Guess what that other city is? Gary, Indiana. The birth home of Michael Jackson, which is a suburb right outside Chicago, which leads the nation in murders per. We were second, the area where I pastored. And, you know, I spent 18 years there before I became your pastor. And almost every year I asked myself, what in the world am I doing here? We had a girl shot in our parking lot, 15 years old, walking home by gang shootings. Literally, the news set up a crew with our church and our sign in the background. I'm on vacation in North Carolina. Christine, the kids, and I are. I get a call, Pastor, I heard that so-and-so got shot and killed coming out of church tonight. I'm like, what are you talking about? So I get on the news, and sure enough, girl shot in church parking lot. And I look on the news in North Carolina. I Google it. There's our church with our church sign in the backdrop with a reporter standing there in front of it. I'm panicking now. I call the family that they told me that it was their daughter that got shot. It was somebody that got secondhand information who obviously was not at church that night either. And I called the mom and dad. I said, hey, is Ayana there? He said, yeah, Pastor, she's asleep. I said, can you go check her room? He said, "Preacher, I know she's in bed asleep." I said, "Go in there right now and look in her bed, make sure she's there." "Pastor, what's going on?" I said, "Just go check on her first and I'll tell you." He comes back, "Yeah, Ayanna's in her bed asleep. She's fine." But I was told Ayanna was shot and killed, and there was a girl shot and killed in our parking lot. That's the stuff we dealt with all the time. It was a bad area. Yet we took that church of 32, and we built a solid work there. We started building missions. We were able to relocate the facility and pay off all that back debt. All that thing happened in those 18 years. Somebody asked me, how did you go to the worst part of this town, to a church that literally everybody had written off, and rebuild it? It's like Nehemiah building a wall out of the rubble. You know what my answer was? First of all, I don't know. That literally was what I said. I don't know. Then I thought a second, and the only answer that made sense to me was this. I just kept showing up. I just kept coming to work every day. I kept loving those little inner city kids and their families, and I kept trying to go soul winning. We'd go soul winning and knock on 50 to 60 doors and not reach one person that spoke English. For 18 years, Christy and I slugged it out with the devil in the worst, what they referred to as the armpit of Central Florida. That was the communities that our church was in. We just kept showing up. Kept showing up. You know what Nehemiah does in the face of all this opposition? He just kept showing up. He just kept showing up. He just kept showing up. And eventually, he worked his way out of it. Oh, what a wonderful principle there. I'm out of time, but we see this, that he stayed right, he stayed busy, stayed focused. We see that he kept on working, kept going forward. Now, let me close with this. We see a third point in that. There was the attacks, there was the answer, he just kept showing up. Number three, there was the application that we get from it. Here's the application that you and I need to get from this part of the story. That the work of God and the works of God are still attacked today. There is no servant of Christ who will ever do a work for Jesus without opposition, without attacks. And the attacks are still done in the same manner that we see documented in the book of Nehemiah. Those six things that they did are how regularly pastors and Christian servants are attacked in the local work today. Nothing's changed. The enemy hasn't changed his tactic. It's still the very same things that the devil will do to thwart the work of leaders in the work of God. All those six things are still the things that are employed today. Nothing's changed. The answer is still the same. Stay focused. Keep showing up. If you're going to serve the Lord, you got to expect hardship. You're going to have to expect to get your feelings hurt once in a while. You're going to have to expect that there are people, even in the own group, that don't like what you're doing. But you got to stay focused. Somebody say amen. Amen. I'm going to pick up there the next time I'm teaching on Wednesday night. And it will be, there's still a lot left, man. But how many of you got something out of this tonight? Keep showing up. Amen. Keep showing up. That's what you got to do. Hey, listen, mama. Keep showing up. I don't care how tired you get raising them young ones. Show up every day to be their mom. Because it's never going to be easy. And you know what? The one that gives up first is the one that loses. When your child pushes at you and pushes, they got a little will. They got a little strong will. And you're going to tell them to not do something 50 times, and they're going to do it anyway. And that when you stop telling them to quit doing it, they win. You keep telling them to brush their teeth. You keep telling them to clean their plate. You keep telling them to pick up their room. Even though the next day you got to tell them again, you keep showing up. And you'll win. It's the one that gives up first, one that loses. Amen? Keep showing up, student. You just keep showing up. Do you fail a test? All right. Just keep showing up, though. Keep showing up, employee. There is no job. No one's going to pay you ever to not be stressed. If they could create a job that would pay you to just simply have fun, everybody would have it. Me and Brother Stevens are the only two people that have those kind of jobs. Maybe Miss Lisa. Miss Lisa might make it in on that list. I think that Kristen should pay me for what she does. She should pay me to come up here with all the joy and fun we have around here. How many of you believe that to be true? How many of you believe she ever has stress? That's why she gets a paycheck, because no one's going to pay you to do something that's not stressful. So what do? We take the job God gives you, even though it's stressful and full of opposition, and you just keep showing up. Keep showing up to cut that hair. Even if it's not fun, it's what your purpose is. It's what God skilled you to do. Keep showing up, Ashley. Life is full of people who are successes, not because they were better than anybody else, but they just kept showing up to get it done when everybody else quit. Everybody else abandoned it. Everybody else walked away. Everybody else saw the project and went the other way. I ain't getting my hands involved in that. I wonder how many people heard about the walls of Jericho, or not Jericho, Jerusalem. I wonder how many people heard about it before Nehemiah. We can estimate that there were thousands, because there was a remnant of thousands that were sent back 45 years earlier to rebuild the temple. I said I was done preaching. Now I'm taking off again. But this is my last thought. There were a lot of Jewish men that saw the condition of those walls and for 45 years walked by it every day, seeing the rubble, seeing the destruction, seeing the reproach, and never got moved by it. They never, ever got their hands dirty with that project. Let it be someone else's problem. They might have looked at it and said, well, that's a shame. Nehemiah hears about it, and he's willing to go to the most ruthless king in all of the world to say, let me go back and fix this, because he had a burden. He showed up, and he kept showing up. We'll see the rest of the story at the next lesson. But as I promised, I will stop talking now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Man, that excites me. This stuff gets me excited. I love it. Hey, is there anyone here tonight that could say, Pastor, if I were to die tonight, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. And that thought scares me because I want to go to heaven. But preacher, I need some help with it. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Slip your hand up, put it right back down. I want to pray for you. I want to help you. Is there anyone that could say tonight, preacher, when you didn't get too far in the lesson, but what we did get, I got something out of it. Would you raise your hand tonight? I got something out of it. I hope I've sparked you tonight to just keep showing up. Keep doing what God wants you to do. Success will come. The Bible tells us that if we faint not, we will reap. So don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, you will reap if you faint not. Keep showing up. Dear Lord, I didn't see anybody raise their hand tonight that they were lost. And I'm not going to have an altar call. But Lord, I do want to make this call that if there's anybody here that is struggling with a spiritual anything, whether it be salvation or a spiritual condition, and that they need counsel, that they'll seek one of us. They'll seek Brother Stevens or seek myself or seek Brother JD or seek any number of men in this room who would be willing to take time to witness and talk to them about their spiritual problem. Lord, there's a number of men in this room that could fulfill that. It could be a blessing to them. And I pray that they'll not live in darkness, but seek the light of wisdom, light of knowledge. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to keep showing up here at Town East Baptist Church, that we will not be ever somebody who abandons the mission that you've given us. Let us keep showing up, keep doing what you called us to do, not letting the opposition ever stop the work that you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, to remember the story here in Nehemiah and be inspired by it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother David, come on up here.
I think President Trump's probably feeling like Nehemiah about now. With all that's going on, he's probably getting a lot of hate. It's just hate out there. That's all it is. It's hate. Prayer groups are listed there for us to pray for. Unspoken prayer request tonight. Let's take those down real quick. One. Twenty-nine unspoken requests. We We have several folks that we've been praying for with ongoing medical issues, George Roberts, Ron and Carol both, and I'll mention more with Carol in just a minute. Joe and Rita Cortez, Barbara Crow, Miss Marilyn, we continue to pray for you, and Doris West. Keep these folks in prayer. But I do have a praise. Last week we asked for prayer for Maria Garza's grandson, Matthias, 16-year-old that couldn't walk. He's better. He's actually starting to do a little bit of walking. So thank you. She wants to thank the church for your prayers. Seems to be getting better every day, so continue to pray for Matthias. Got a text from Carol Huerta. She has a couple of appointments coming up, one on the 23rd that's going to give her some information about the test she had done on her liver, and then also on the 30th, she has an appointment to figure out the biopsies that were done on her colon. Very nervous and kind of a little bit afraid of what the results will be, so she's asking the church to pray that there won't be any cancer in the colon biopsy. She don't know yet. She'll know on the 30th. But if you just remember Carol in that area. And then Russell Schuler's not here tonight. He's dealing with some sores and things inside of his mouth. Judy Woolcott texted Stephanie early. She's dealing with some sniffles and some cold symptoms. Didn't want to get out in the damp, cold air. So if you remember Judy in your prayers tonight. So we'll start over here. If you have a request, Brother John. Okay, pray for Brother John, this medical conference concerning Social Security, right? Okay, over here. Anybody else over here? This section here, Linda? Legs will heal. Okay, pray for Kathy. All right, somebody else on this side. Okay, this section here. Okay, let's go over here. That section's always prayed up there. That's the most prayed up section in the church over there. Carol? Betty Martin. Mm-hmm.
That's right.
Betty Martin surgery on the 29th on her neck, if you can remember her in prayer. For the Stevens.
I just want to lift up praise. I'm way ahead of schedule on my arm here today. Actually, it already got me on some physical therapy and I take off the splints. So,
don't rush it. Don't rush it. But Brother Stevens is praising the Lord. He's healing fast. That's good. Tim? The firework stands. Yeah, we have a lot of our folks that work the firework stands during the holidays to supplement their income. So let's pray for these folks as they get started. That's another time. Anybody else before we go to the Lord? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful and grateful to you to allow us to come in the middle of the week and to hear your word preached and then be able to submit these prayer requests and know that you will hear them, know that you will answer them in your own time. And I pray, God, for your grace and your mercy as we await answers for the different prayer requests. We do want to lift up these prayer groups to you tonight, Father, especially our pastor as he prepares for this trip that's coming up. I pray that you just prepare him for Sunday, give him what we need to hear. And then I pray for his family as they travel to visit folks for the holiday. I pray, God, that you'd bless them and keep them safe on the road and bring them back home safely. These 29 unspoken requests, Father, you know the need in each of these lives. And I pray, God, that you'll touch each one of them according to your will. And the results would be pleasing to you. We pray for these folks that are dealing with ongoing medical issues, Brother George and Ron and Carol and Joe and Rita and Barbara and Marilyn and Doris. I pray, God, that you'd touch the lives of these folks and just give them peace and comfort as you see fit. We especially lift up Carol to you tonight as she's dealing with these two medical appointments and waiting on results. And God, we know you already know the answer, and I pray, God, that you just comfort them and bless them and just give them a peace, God, that passes all understanding as they wait for these results of these biopsies. I pray for Russell tonight that you would heal the things that are going on inside his mouth there. I pray for Judy tonight as she's dealing with sniffles and cold symptoms. I pray that you'd bless her and strengthen her. I pray for this upcoming conference Brother John King is talking about that deals with the medical issues that he's having. I pray that you'd bless and the results would be pleasing to you. We lift up Ken tonight dealing with heart issues and Kathy that's had back surgery. And pray, God, that you'd give her the feelings back in her legs and she'd be able to walk like she needs to. And we lift up Betty Martin to you tonight that's getting ready to have surgery on the 29th. I pray that everything can be done decently and in order for your glory. We do want to praise you for Pastor Stevens and the healing so quickly. Thank you for allowing that to take place. We ask you to bless these folks that are now getting ready to work the firework stands and pray that you'd supply the need through this as you see fit. We do want to thank you for Matthias and allowing him to be up and walking. Thank you for your grace and your mercy in his life. Pray for our church. Continue to grow us. Continue to use Town East to be a witness in and around and through San Antonio. Thank you for loving us. Watch over us as we leave this place and go home. And I pray that you would guide and direct our footsteps and bring us back at the next appointed time that we might honor and glorify you in all that we say and do. And we ask all of this in the name of our sweet Lord Jesus. Amen.